12. We want to read from verse 38. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll read from verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when it is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing. To turn your thoughts this morning to the very last phrase in verse 42. We'll just read the whole verse for the context, but it's just the latter words of this verse that we want to consider. The Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Solomon is the thought that we want to consider this morning. Let's bow together in prayer, with God's word open before us, and we'll ask the Lord for his help and his blessing. Our God and Father, are the greatest of the Old Testament kings of Israel. He surpassed even his father David for greatness. On that memorable night when the Lord appeared unto him at Gibeah, and the Lord told Solomon to ask of him anything. And Solomon, conscious of his need as king of Israel instead of his father, he asked the Lord for wisdom to reign over the people of God. The Lord was well pleased with the response that Solomon had made, and he granted him unequaled wisdom. But not only did the Lord grant him unequal wisdom, but he also gave him those things that he did not ask for. He gave him riches, and he gave him honor. So much so that the Word of God tells us that the Lord said of Solomon, There shall not be among any of the kings like unto thee all the days. So there's the Lord's commentary upon Solomon. There was not going to be any king like unto Solomon in all the earth. And of all the Old Testament kings, Solomon prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ. And he particularly prefigures the majesty and the kingship of the Savior. And we want to take that thought this morning and consider some things about Solomon that also point forward and picture even in a greater sense our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll base them around these words here off this verse 42. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. First of all, I want you to notice and consider that Christ excelled Solomon in wealth and riches. Solomon was a wealthy king. So wealthy was he that the only thing that was counted of any worth in his day was gold. Silver, that lesser precious metal, still a precious metal, even today still very valuable. But it tells us that in Solomon's day, silver was as common as stones. In 2 Chronicles 9, verse 27, it says, "The king made silver in Jerusalem as stones." Gold was the only thing of value because it was so plentiful in Solomon's kingdom. He had so much of it. It tells us also in 2 Chronicles 9, verse 20, all the drinking vessels of King Solomon were of gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was not anything accounted of in the days of Solomon. So what wealth must have belonged to Solomon when the only thing was of value was gold? Silver wasn't accounted for whatsoever. And yet, whatever we can say about the wealth of Solomon, it is nothing compared to the wealth that is found in Jesus Christ. For in him there are greater treasures. There is greater wealth in the person of the Lord Jesus. For Solomon only had outward wealth. He had material wealth. But when we come to consider the person of Jesus Christ, there is a greater wealth in him. Yes, he has all of the material wealth. It all belongs to him. The riches of time and eternity are the Lord's. The heavens and the earth and all that it contains belong unto Christ. We are told that they're his by sovereign right, the world and all that it contains. The psalmist talks about him owning the cattle upon a thousand hills. The gold and silver in every mine belongs unto the Lord. Solomon only had a limited portion of material wealth. But the Lord, to him belongs everything in this world. But to him belongs much more than that. Because we're told about him something of the riches that are found in him as in his person. Because there was the riches of deity in him. He was God of very God. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All fullness dwells in him. And what a wealth there was in his person. Far more and far greater than in Solomon. The Bible also talks about the riches of God's grace. Solomon could only bestow physical wealth upon individuals. Those whom he favored. Those who were near to him. Those who did something for him. That he would favor and reward. All that Solomon could do was to bestow material wealth upon them. Give them physical riches. But when we come to consider what Jesus Christ does for individuals, we realize that he does something much, much more. He bestows spiritual riches. He makes the individual rich in eternity. That's not the domain of Solomon. That was something that Solomon could never do. No matter how much he wanted to favor any individual, he could never, ever favor any individual with spiritual riches. That only belongs to Jesus Christ. And the Word of God tells us of the riches that are in his grace. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And that's the greatest treasure to have. That's the greatest treasure. There's nothing wrong with being rich. The Bible says it's the love of being rich that's wrong, but there's nothing wrong with being rich. But no matter what an individual may have in mere physical or material terms, the greatest treasure of all today to have is to know the riches of his grace, to have forgiveness of sins. And if you have that, then you have the greatest treasure of all. If you haven't, well, then you lack a great deal. It doesn't matter what else you have. What else you may lay claim to in this world, if you don't have forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, you're falling short. The greatest of all riches is the riches of God's grace, found in the person of Jesus Christ. So Solomon cannot match Christ in this regard. Christ excels Solomon. A greater than Solomon is here when we come to consider the wealth that is found in Christ. And the fact that we can come, no matter how many or how much riches Solomon had, there was a limit to them. He could not bestow them upon everybody. Certainly there were those that he favoured in his kingdom, but it had a limit. Whereas those who come to Christ and who desire to receive of him will never be turned away. It matters not how many come. It matters not how great the need might be that any individual brings to Christ. That need will be met. The Bible tells us that out of the riches that are found in him, he will meet our material needs. Paul told that to the church at Philippi when he spoke about the riches that were in was in the Lord and the fact that he would meet and supply their need. And he certainly will meet and supply the spiritual need that any one of us have. And today, if you know not Christ and you seek him for salvation, you will find one who will meet your need, more than meet your need. He'll forgive your sins and make you a child of God, make you rich in eternity. And may we be those who are rich toward God and know what it is to come and receive from Jesus Christ. Secondly, I want you to consider that Christ excelled Solomon in wisdom. Solomon was indeed a wise individual. We've already mentioned that night when the Lord appeared unto him, asked him to make petition of the Lord, and he would give him what he would. And Solomon asked for wisdom, and the Lord gave him a great portion of wisdom. So much so that the Bible tells us that above all the children of the East country and all the wisdom of Egypt, Solomon was greater. He was greater. It says he was wiser than all men. 1 Kings 4, verse 30 and 31. There was no one to rival Solomon in the then known world for wisdom. He was the wisest of individuals. His fame went into the neighbouring countries. That's what brought the Queen of Sheba. It's mentioned there in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, how she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to meet with Solomon. When you go back to 1 Kings and you read there of that occasion when she did come, it tells us that she came to speak with him, to question him, for she heard his wisdom. And she wanted to prove, is this indeed a wise man? And she discovered that the half had not been told her. Solomon was wise. We have examples of his wisdom. There's that occasion referred to in the Word of God where he discerned who the true mother was of the living child. We also have his words in the book of Proverbs that come from the wise man. And how wise are those words? Solomon was someone who indeed was wise. But when we come to consider the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to say Christ was wiser. He was the wisest. He excelled Solomon in wisdom. It tells us that the Lord Jesus is wise. In the little book of Jude, verse 25, it says, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Solomon had wisdom. Christ is wisdom. And there's a considerable difference. The wisdom that Solomon had, he received from God. Christ is wisdom. He does not have a portion of wisdom, or even a considerable portion of wisdom. He is wisdom himself. That's one of his titles. If you would go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, for a moment. This book that is written by Solomon. We learn something there about the person of the Son of God. And this matter of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8, the chapter begins, doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? And as you proceed down the chapter, we discover that wisdom takes on a personification here. It begins to be spoken about as a person. For example, if we go down to verse 22 of Proverbs chapter 8, it says of wisdom, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he prepared a compass upon the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the fountains of the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." So there wisdom is spoken of as a person. I, me. And who is it referring to? It's speaking about the Son of God. He is wisdom personified. And that is one of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. Paul uses that title of the Savior in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, when he talks about Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Referring there particularly to the person of the Messiah, the God-man. The one who was even more so the personification of wisdom, for he was the bringing together of God and man in one person in order to accomplish redemption. And the person of Jesus Christ was given this title, the Wisdom of God. So the Son of God is wisdom. And then when he joined together with humanity in the person of Jesus Christ, we have this wonderful title given to him that refers to the great plan of redemption. How God devised a way whereby sinners can be reconciled unto him. There was only one way whereby souls can be saved. Never think that there were a whole lot of ways whereby God could have saved sinners and he chose one. And scanning over them, he thought, well, there's the best one to choose. I'll send my Son into this world and he'll go to the cross and die and put away sin. There was no other way. There is only one way. In the mind of the infinite God, there was only one way whereby sin could be put away and sinners reconciled unto God, and that was through Christ coming into this world. And he is the wisdom of God. His wisdom is seen. Solomon's wisdom was revealed in his judgments. So Christ's wisdom will also be revealed. The Bible tells us that the Father hath committed all judgment unto his Son, so that men would honor the Son even as they honor the Father. The Queen of Sheba came to honor Solomon when she heard of his wise judgments. Well, we are told that we are to consider Christ and we are to consider his judgments, and we are as a result to honor him even as we honor the Father. He is co-equal, worthy of equal honor as his Father is. Christ is able to discern the hearts of men and women. Solomon was able to do it, but in a much lesser way. But the Bible tells us that Christ is able to discern the very intents of our hearts. He knows us as we really are. We cannot hide from God. Cannot hide the true state of our heart today from him. We may conceal it from others round about us. We may do that for a long time, but you can't conceal it from God. We can't hide from God. He sees all things. He is the all-wise God. And he sees us today as we really are. How do we really stand before God? For he is the one who sees right into the inner recesses of our hearts. How wise we will be if we take heed to his words. Those words that are recorded, for example, in the book of Proverbs from the pen of Solomon, they're not only Solomon's words, they're God's words. The wisdom that Solomon had come from God. It wasn't something that he originated within himself. It was God-given wisdom. And the words that he spoke that are wise words, that are worth following and observing, they come from God. And how wise you and I will be if we follow God's word. We'll be wiser than those who have little regard for the things of God, who despise the word of God, who despise even the things of God. How wise we will be if we would but take heed to God's word. In Psalm 119 and verse 98, it says, "Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." So there's the psalmist understanding the fact that if we take heed to God's word, if we follow it, if we make it the rule for our lives, we will be those who will be wise. We'll be wiser than many another individual who has got much learning in this world. But because we take heed to that which is wisdom indeed, we will be wiser than them. And that's what the psalmist said there. "Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies." Oh, may we be those who take heed to God's word. It's no foolish thing to follow the word of God. It's no foolish thing today to obey God and serve Him and live for Him and walk with Him. Oh, the world might paint it like that. Those who have no desire or inclination for these things, that's how they describe an individual who follows the Word of God and lives by it and seeks to please God and honor Him. The world will describe them as being foolish, maybe even worse. But those who follow the Lord are no fools. Those who take heed to what God has said in His Word, they're wise. And today, may we be those who are indeed wise and take heed. Maybe you're here today, old or young, and you give little regard for the Word of God. Maybe you never think about it. Maybe you read little of it. Maybe the only time you have the Word of God is when you come to the house of God. And maybe you pick up a Bible and take it with you. Well, you would be a lot wiser to take heed to what God has said. To study it, understand it, and to live by it. And you'll discover that if you do that, you'll be among the wisest individuals that there are. See, remember, knowledge is not wisdom. Knowledge is not wisdom. Somebody can have knowledge, but that doesn't make them wise. Somebody can have learning, plenty of qualifications and all the rest of it. That doesn't make them wise. What makes a person wise is the proper use of knowledge. That's what wisdom is. And if we take the knowledge of the Word of God and apply it to our lives and live according to it, we will be those who are wise. And may God make us wise. May we be those who seek the Saviour. And we'll be wise indeed. A further area in which Christ excelled Solomon is in peacemaking. The Bible tells us that Solomon enjoyed a wonderful reign of peace. In 1 Kings 4, verse 24, it tells us he had peace on all sides round about him. And that's quite a statement when we consider Israel and its history. They were a people who had many enemies. Still today, things are no different. But even way back then, there were those nations round about them who envied them, who disliked them, who sought to war against them, sought to blot them out from being a people altogether. But when Solomon came to the throne, so great was God's blessing upon him because he followed the Lord, that the Lord gave him a wonderful reign of peace. And it tells us that there wasn't a nation on any side that rose up against him. None whatsoever. He had peace within his borders, ruling over a united kingdom. He was not threatened by any outside enemies. His name comes from the word for peace. The word Shalom is the root of Solomon's name. And as his name was, so it was during the days of his kingdom. And yet again, whatever we can say about Solomon, and what the Word of God testifies regarding his times, Jesus Christ excelled Solomon in peacemaking. The Bible calls Christ the Prince of Peace, the Author of Peace, in other words. Just the same way as the Word of God calls him the Prince of Life. He's the Author of Life. Physical life, spiritual life comes from him. He's the Prince of Life. And the very same way the Bible calls Christ the Prince of Peace. He's the Author of Peace. And what greater peace can there be than the peace between God and a sinner? What greater peace is there than when he reconciles individuals unto himself, brings them out of a state of rebellion and enmity against him to that place where they're reconciled, where Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that he has made peace through the blood of his cross. And he has brought together those who were enemies. We were opposed to God, not only fallen into sin and condemned and sinful and vile in our condition before God, but we had a heart that was at enmity at God. We were at war against him. God had turned away from us. In a sinful condition, the Bible tells us that our sins had caused him to hide his face from us. How could those two opposites ever be brought together? An offended God and an offending sinner. A holy and a righteous God who justly cannot look upon sin, cannot abide it in any shape or form, cannot even abide the sinner in whom sin resides. How can there be reconciliation? And yet through the Savior, and through his work at the cross, Christ became the author of that peace. Peace between God and man. I wonder today, do you know anything of that peace? Do you have the peace of God in your heart? That has reconciled you unto God, brought you near to him. That's the greatest peace to have. To know it's well with your soul. To know that God in heaven accepts you and favors you and will do so for all of time and all of eternity. And he'll never go back upon his word. The Bible calls it a peace that passes understanding. Cannot fully be comprehended. We can never exhaust that peace. We can never get to a place where we go beyond its limits, where we have needs that's greater than what Christ has done. That will never happen. We can never ever exhaust that which is found in Christ. Now, has he made peace for you? Has Christ become your peace? Because Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about Christ our peace. Can you talk about him in that personal way? Can you apply it to yourself and say, he has made peace for me? I have been reconciled unto God. The enmity that was in my heart has been slain and has been removed and taken away.
He's the author of peace. He's the author of social peace. The peace that Solomon had in his day came from the Lord. That calm and quiet that he enjoyed, even with the nations round about him, came from the Lord. That was the Lord's blessing upon Solomon because he followed the Lord. And so it is in any day and in any generation. That harmony just with people living with one another in this world, that comes from the Lord. It particularly comes with an embracing of the gospel. When individuals have made peace with God and are right with God and reconciled unto God, then they begin to live right toward one another. And that's why in society today we can see the breakdown of that. And there's hardly a week goes by but some individual is on the receiving end of the wickedness and the vileness that is abroad in this world. And where do we trace it to? What is the root cause of it? It's a forsaking of the gospel. A turning away from the things of God. And with it there comes a disharmony. There comes that lack of social harmony. Just among people living in society. And we can see it daily, day by day. And it's ever increasing. The further this nation of ours goes away from God, the more that's going to happen. Because one is tied to the other. A people who know Christ, who have regard for the things of God, will be a people that have even social peace bestowed upon them. Because Christ is the author of all of these things. The Bible also talks about Christ being the author between Jew, of the author of peace between Jew and Gentile, bringing together both in one in Christ, slaying the enmity that was between them, so that there will be one body of Jew and Gentile, brought together, reconciled unto God in Christ, who will be with him for all of eternity. How great is the peace that Christ purchased. May we be those who know it and who enjoy it. One further thing before we finish thinking about this matter. Christ excelled Solomon in sovereign authority. Solomon was a great king. The boundary of his kingdom was greater than any other king of Israel. Israel never exceeded the borders that it had in the days of Solomon. It tells us that he reigned over all the kings from the Euphrates River in the east to the border of Egypt in the west. A vast, vast area. It was all his. Under his authority, under his rule, under his reign. A vast kingdom. Tells us many kings paid him tribute. That they brought presents to him. That they served Solomon all the days of his life. He was the greatest king of his time. We see a little insight into that when we think of what the Queen of Sheba brought to him. It tells us of all those animals that were laden with goods. She brought him gold. He had much of it, but she brought him more, plus many other things as well. And even the kings of other kingdoms that were not under his rule and were not under his authority presented gifts to Solomon. His was a great kingdom. And yet, again, whatever can be said of Solomon, it pales into insignificance when we come to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. What about his kingdom? What about the extent of his kingdom? It's a vast kingdom. It has no limits. Christ's kingdom has no limits. It has no borders. His rule extends throughout all the world. He is the one who brought it into being, formed it by the word of his power, and rules over it, and reigns in it. He is the one who has foreordained all things that come to pass. He rules in this world. It has no borders, no boundaries. There is coming a day when He will manifest His rule and display that fact that He is King of all. He has got a spiritual kingdom as well. Not only is that spiritual kingdom found in this world, it's found out of this world. Not only does it involve the redeemed whom He rules and reigns over, but it involves those who are not the redeemed either. Because all things are subject to Christ. Even the things that are in hell, even the individuals that are in hell, are subject to Christ. The devil and all his demons. Every individual who has gone there as a Christ rejecter, they're all subject to Christ. He is a great king. Was a great king. King of kings, he's called. And that's the Bible's way of stating that which is without comparison. It talks about the Song of Songs, which is Solomon, meaning there's no other song like this. And wherever you have that statement in the Word of God, it's the Bible's way of expressing the superlative. There is nothing that equals this. And Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. No one equals Him. Solomon's rule at many occasions was brought about by his armies and maintained by his armies. It was an enforced peace at times. How unlike the peace that, and the reign that Christ brings. The Bible tells us that Christ conquers the hearts of sinners and brings them under His rule and under His authority. The Bible says He makes a people willing in the day of His power. He doesn't force individuals to yield to Him and submit to Him. No, He melts their heart. He brings them to Himself. He draws them graciously where they willingly subject themselves to Him. And He rules over them. And every individual today who sees the Lord Jesus has done that in their lives. They were rebels against Him. But He has brought them to bow before Him and to bow willingly. Anyone who is saved today can look back in their own experience to those days when the Lord was working and bringing them to an end of themselves and bringing them to that place where they bowed the knee before Him and sought Him as Savior and as Lord. That's what Christ does in His kingdom. He doesn't enforce rule in His kingdom. No, He is the one who makes those that He rules over willing to yield to Him. He rules well. Christ is no tyrant. Those who are brought under His rule are glad to be there. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Solomon had his problems. His reign at times was viewed as being heavy-handed. You get a glimpse of that when his son came to the throne, Rehoboam. And they made the people of the kingdom sent representatives pleading with Rehoboam to lighten the burden. And it indicates to us that at times Solomon's reign, for good as it was, and all the advantages and even the blessing of God that he had upon him, there were times when Solomon was heavy-handed in how he ruled and reigned in Israel. But that'll never be said of Christ. Those who come to Him and yield to Him, no one will ever turn around and say that Christ's rule was heavy-handed. No, we'll utter the words that the Savior Himself promised in Matthew 11. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Those who come to Christ are glad that they've come. Those who are under His rule today are glad to be there. They don't want to be anywhere else. It's not that somehow they want to be away, that they want to break off his rule and they want to go and do their own thing and serve another master. They're glad to belong to Christ, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. A greater than Solomon. May we be those today, if we know this greater than Solomon, let's rejoice in him. Let's do what to Christ what the Queen of Sheba did to Solomon. Let's come and honour him. Honour him by living for him, by displaying that fact in our lives today, if we're a child of God, that we're those who are glad to be under his rule and reign. And if you're not a child of God today, oh, may you be drawn to Christ. May even considering him today and the greatness of his person and how he excels Solomon, may that draw you today to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and cause you to bow before him, that you may taste and see that God is good, a greater than Solomon. May we honour him. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank thee, the person.